Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 5. If you would please stand with me out of respect for God's word. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook and drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write a vision. Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, his like death. He has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, you're looking at a pretty happy guy right now. My wife sent me a message and she's boarded her first flight to come home. So, I am looking forward to seeing her. Yeah, somebody else will go. It's an interesting thing when you start studying the prophets, because we have this tendency to think the prophets, you know, they're kind of these guys that, you know, they were speaking to Israel, things going on in Israel, and those things don't apply to us. But what's fascinating is that God, through Amos, in chapter 3, verse 7, said, certainly the Lord God does nothing without revealing it to his prophets. And so, even the New Testament church looked at all of the Old Testament as their Bible. The Old Testament church did not have, in the beginning, 66 books all laid out and in a canon and established as this is our Bible. That didn't happen for over 200 years of church history. They had the Old Testament. And in fact, even the Apostle Paul in chapter 15, verse 4, he says, whatever was written in former days, well, what was written in former days? The Old Testament. It was written for our instruction that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So there is a purpose in all of the scripture, even for us today. Now, you will remember that Paul, last week, as he did the introduction to this book, he started with the prophet's complaint. And the prophet was upset with the injustice and the things that were going on in Jerusalem and in Judah at the time, and he was appealing to God to resolve it. I was in church this morning with Paul, and as is typical, every Sunday we have our time of prayer. And as has been typical since the Ukraine war started, they pray that God resolve the war every week. Now, is that a bad thing to pray for? It is not. However, when you get to this particular book, you begin to realize that all of these things that to us are fearful, these things to us that are terrible, that In this case, God is saying, I brought it. I'm doing it. And so as we go through this text, keep in mind that the man who is speaking to us is struggling. He's processing, just like we do when bad events happen. We process. What is it you're telling me, God? Why are you doing this? Well, he's processing what God has told him, that he's going to bring this bitter and hasty nation, these Chaldeans, these Babylonians, and these guys are going to destroy, and they're going to take and steal people, and they're going to, well, this evil nation is going to virtually destroy Israel. So here we have Habakkuk struggling with this news. God, how can you do this? So as we go through this, God is teaching Habakkuk something. And through it, he's also teaching us something, because we learn through this how to deal with not just disappointment. Because when you talk about disappointment, you think, oh, well, you know, this is a bad thing. I wish it was different. No. This is something that to us seems absolutely wrong. How do we deal with that? Well, he begins in verse 12, processing what God is doing. And where does he start? He starts with what he knows about God. And that's important. He starts with what he knows about God. Look with me. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Stop. This is such an important phrase, this O Lord my God. As I was studying this week, I realized that Lord is Yahweh. It is the covenantal name by which Israel knows God. And it has all kinds of meaning. Because remember, God revealed himself to whom first? To Abraham, right? And what did he do when he revealed himself to Abraham? He made promises to Abraham. If you will go where I tell you to go, if you will do what I tell you to do, then I will make of you a great nation. And if you can number the stars in the heavens, you will be able to number my people Israel. Wow, what a promise. And so here he's being confronted with what he knows about God. God, you've made this promise to Abraham, but here now you're telling me that these people are going to come and destroy us. They've already gone through the Assyrians coming down and taking out the northern tribes. And now they're threatened by Babylon. God, something doesn't make sense. And so he's invoking God's covenant name, O Yahweh, my Elohim. O God, my God. It's a very poignant phrase. It's almost as if he's saying, God, I want you to remember who we are. I'm reminding you of your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I'm reminding you that Father, we are supposed to be the inheritors of the promise. Oh God, my God, we are your covenant people. So Habakkuk's first step in reminding himself of God's special relationship to his people is he reminds God, you are the keeper of your promises. And when we struggle as well, when we go through dark times of the soul, when we go through periods of time where we struggle, that's where we need to begin. God is the keeper of his promises. He promised us through Christ that I will never leave you or forsake you. He promised us that one day we will be with Him in eternity. He promised us, has been said already today twice, I believe, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if He's prepared that place for me, then my place is secure if I belong to Him. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a promise. So when we struggle with things that are outside of our control, when we struggle with things that we don't understand, when we try to process in this world what God is doing, that's where we need to start. What I know about God is He's a keeper of His promises. Notice what else he remembers about God. I have a verse I threw in here that has completely thrown me off. I hate it when I do that. I'll jump right on by it. Let me go back into my text. Then he goes on to say, we shall not die. Now let me just kind of back up just slightly here. God is holy. God is righteous. God, you're my God. You're from everlasting. This is who you are, our God. We are separate from you. We're different. We are temporary. This world is temporary. Creation itself is fragile. But God, you remain. You are from everlasting. Lord, be merciful to us. He then goes on to talk about something else he knows about God. We won't die. God, whatever you're doing, I know that you have ordained it for good. How many times have you heard that in the past week regarding what happened this week? God, we don't understand this, but we know that you're going to bring good out of it somehow. That is something we know about God. Because He's promised it. So, God, you have meant it for judgment. God, we will not die. Literally, we will not be destroyed as a nation. Will there be people that will die? Yes. A great many. But God, you will not destroy us. You have established them for reproof. Lord, your judgment is to bring correction. I have needed to pray this week so many times. God, I'm struggling. God, I'm having thoughts that are not good thoughts. What? I shouldn't be having these thoughts. I shouldn't be feeling as defeated as I'm feeling defeated. And yet I recognize that my God is a gentle God. That He comes and He corrects me. He reproves me. He changes my thinking. God has a good purpose. Habakkuk knows that. God has good purposes for what He's doing. It's hard. You're pure, you are purer eyes than to see evil and cannot do wrong. Why do you look idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now that word traitors in this passage, I don't like it. Because you can look in a lot of other versions and they translate it treacherous. Same kind of thing. But it's the idea that you could easily look at this traitors and think, well, he's referring back to the first four verses of the chapter. He's not. He's referring to these evil people that are coming down, that are going to lay waste to God's chosen people. They're treacherous. And he's saying, God, your eyes are pure. How can you look, how can you see these people come and harm your people and let it go? God, that's not the God that I know. Yes, I know you have good purposes. Yes, I know you're a keeper of your promises. Yes, I know you're holy and your character. But I don't understand this. But understand something. We're seeing things from Habakkuk's perspective. God is moving Habakkuk from fear to faith. God has a beautiful intention for this man. He's taking him and he's revealing to him what he's most afraid of. Anybody ever had that experience? Where you suddenly have been made aware of your own mortality, for example. And you begin to just feel anxious inside and maybe even weep. Because you're afraid. Habakkuk's afraid. And God's revealing his fear. That's point number two. Habakkuk recognizes what he fears. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing the nations forever? He is not talking about a fisherman in a boat. Fishermen don't generally destroy nations. I was raised in the state of Alaska. I ran a fishing boat for 2 years. I understand what a dragnet is. A dragnet, for those of you who don't know, is a net that catches everything. You put out the net from the back of the boat, the net spreads, and as the net spreads, it collects everything. It collects good, it collects bad, it collects dead things, it collects everything you could possibly imagine. And then when you drag the net back onto the boat, you sort through what you can keep and what you can't. That is a picture of the Babylonians. They are coming to take everything. Now Habakkuk realizes he's confronted with his fear. God, these are not merciful people. God, these are not people that I can just console myself who are going to show mercy to your people. These are people who come and take it all. They're going to take our children. They're going to take our animals. They're going to take our wives. They're going to take everything that we own that's of any value whatsoever. They're even going to take our lives. Oh God. And you're doing this? So Habakkuk, in his processing what God is doing, he's reminded himself of what he knows of God, and then he's recognizing what he really fears. But he's not done yet. Because in all of this, rather than running away or being angry at God or complaining or going out and committing suicide, Habakkuk resolves to wait. Now, don't misunderstand what waiting is. Read with me the text here. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. How do we speak to God? We pray. How does God speak to us? Well, if you were Habakkuk, obviously God speaks more directly. How about us? How does God speak to us? Right here. Right here. Don't misunderstand waiting as doing nothing. I will take my stand on my watchpost. Part of waiting is watching. But watching doesn't mean that he is just sitting there passively looking out from his lawn chair with a iced tea in his hand. That's not what he's doing. You see, watchposts were places where guards stood. Watchposts were where people stood to look out to see when danger approached so that they could give warning. And here, Habakkuk resolves to wait by watching so he can warn the people. I station myself on the tower. It's an active thing. He's involved. He wants to do what he can to warn God's people before it's too late. You know, the church today needs more watchers. We need more men and women who are willing to open our eyes and to know the Word of God and to know God in such a way that they can see when danger is approaching to the church, whether it's by false teaching or whatever it may be, so that they have their eyes open and they have the ability to say, no, this is wrong. But here's Habakkuk. He seems to be alone. He's recognized his fear. He's recognized who God is. And now he's saying, I don't understand all of this, but I am going to warn God's people. But how? What does he do? I look out for what he's going to say to me. I'm waiting for an answer. I'm waiting for God to explain to me what's going on. I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, I'm watching. My ear is tuned to God's word. My ear is tuned. God, help me to understand. He doesn't just give up and say, I quit. Then he goes on to say, when I will answer my complaint, I'm still praying. I'm still reaching out to God. I'm still wondering. I'm still crying out to God. God, help me. So he watches. So he can warn. He waits. He prays. He listens for God's word. You know, the church would be so much stronger today if we would all wait and watch so that we can warn and we would pray and we would be in God's word listening. Finally, God answers Habakkuk. In verse 2, Habakkuk says, the Lord answered me. I love it when God answers. Write the vision Make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. Write it down. Why write it down? Why do that? If it's only for me, why do that? Make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. It's not for Habakkuk. It's for anyone who will read it. It's for anyone who's willing to run once he understands the message. Now, run doesn't necessarily mean run away. It means be engaged. The Lord is telling him, write it down. Make it available for people. And those people that are interested, those people that I have appointed to with a desire in their heart to come and to hear and obey, they will listen. How do you know? Because they want to read the message. How do you know? Because when they read the message, they respond to the message. God says the message is urgent. How do we know that? Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. But it will surely come. It will not delay. I don't know about you. When somebody tells me to wait, it's hard for me to wait. Habakkuk is required to patiently obey. I want you to think for a minute. We're going to make a New Testament connection really soon. But I want you to think for a minute. If Israel is kind of the Old Testament church, and now with the new covenant, we are the church. Have we been entrusted with a message? What is it? What's the message that we've been entrusted with? It's the gospel, right? It's the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is it an urgent message? Well, let me ask this. Do we act like it's an urgent message? I see some honest people shaking their head no. You know, in working with the other Baptist church, it's interesting because I was talking to them about assurance. And I was talking about the weaknesses that we have as human beings to really want to reach out with the gospel and recognize one of my weaknesses is a lack of urgency. I've been alive for 61 years and a few months. And you get this tendency to think to yourself, well, God's not coming. Jesus hasn't come back yet. I mean, and you can get really lazy. The message is to be urgent. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. The vision is not yet, Habakkuk. The Chaldeans aren't coming over the hill right this minute, Habakkuk. But it's coming. Jesus is not coming back in the next 5 minutes, Ken. Jesus may not be coming back for the next month, church. What do we do about it? Oh, we have time. That's not what God's saying here. He He's saying it's going to come. It's urgent. There are going to be people who are going to be destroyed. It's urgent. Habakkuk, you are to not just obey, but you're to patiently obey. Why? Because you have to discipline yourself to believe what I'm telling you is true. You have to discipline yourself to understand that this is an urgent message that needs to go out to people. You have to discipline yourself. You have to obey. And maybe it doesn't happen this week, next year, in the next 10 years, or the next 50 years, but one day it will happen. Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain so that he that reads it may run. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3, he makes an interesting statement that kind of ties that New Testament idea together of us being a bit lazy when it comes to the gospel. When he said, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness." Wait. "But is patient towards you." Why? "Not wishing any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's not going to bring the Chaldeans today, Habakkuk. Maybe not tomorrow. Because he's giving an opportunity for those who will run to read the vision and respond. God was warning Habakkuk. And Habakkuk was to warn his generation that judgment is coming. Notice verse 4. "Behold, his soul is puffed up." Speaking of Chaldeans. "It's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith." Habakkuk, are you a man of faith? You know who I am, Habakkuk. You know my character. You know I'm the God of promise who keeps his promises. You know I'm the God who has a purpose in everything I do. You know that I'm bringing judgment. Are you going to be a man of faith and trust me? Or are you going to hope it doesn't happen in your generation? Remember, Hezekiah was that way. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "God is going to judge you. But because of your righteousness, he's going to delay judgment until after you die." And Hezekiah said, "Oh, well, good, it's not going to happen in my lifetime." Is that our attitude? I hope not. Habakkuk is processing what God is about to do, and again, he reminds himself of what he knows about God, and then he recognizes what he really fears. What do we fear? Do we recognize what that is? Is it persecution? Is it death? Is it somebody calling us bad names? What are we afraid of? Next, Habakkuk resolved to wait on God while he's watching by praying and responding to his word. He wants to be obedient. And then God calls Habakkuk to trust him. Habakkuk, there are going to be people who won't listen to you. They won't read the vision. They won't respond to the vision. They're going to mock you. Ken, there will be those that will call you a freak. Church, there may be those who persecute you. Don't fear them. Don't fear the things you can't control. Trust me. Trust me. Believe in me. Have faith. Verse 4 began with these words, "Behold, the soul of my soul," or his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. What does puffed up look like? What do you think of when you think of the term puffed up? Prideful? He's the guy that won't read the vision. I don't need it. Everything's going to be okay in my generation. Ugh. You're a fool. You believe all that. He's the guy that's more concerned with the things of the world than the kingdom of God. May that not be us. So there's a process that God is presenting through Habakkuk to help us in our desire to serve him. Do we believe him? What do we know about him? Have we faced our fears? Are we willing to wait and watch, pray, and listen to the word of God? Are we willing to obey? Are we willing to trust him when things don't make sense? The Apostle Paul, when he presented the gospel in Romans chapter 1, and he was speaking about the gospel, and then in verse 17, he refers to this text, "The righteous shall live by faith." The apostle himself applied this to the gospel message. Brothers and sisters, are we willing to live by faith? Are we willing to say, "Yes, Lord, no matter what the cost, I trust you"? May my ears be open. May my heart be willing to believe. May I follow you, no matter what the cost. Habakkuk right now is being confronted with his humanity. And God is simply saying, "Do you trust me?" Pray with me. Lord God, as we read Habakkuk and we see the message that and how he's gone through and processed the message that you sent to him about the judgment coming upon Jerusalem and Judah, I can't speak of anybody else, but I can speak of myself, that I see my own struggle with understanding things that happen. My own struggle with even understanding your word at times and being obedient to it, because I think it's going to cost me something. It's going to be uncomfortable. I pray, Father, that this evening as we think about these words, that we will not just think of them as an accusation of personal failure, but we will think of them as a challenge. That we will learn, Father, that no matter what the potential cost, what the thing I fear may be, that I will find at the heart of all of it a deep sense of trust in the God who promised to save. Father, may this church be able to unanimously rejoice and say, "We will live by faith." Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for your mercy to us. Open our eyes that we might know you more and that we might live in a way that brings glory to your great name. And we'll give you all the glory forever and ever. Amen.